Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the psalm we spoke just a few moments ago. We as a nation are preparing to celebrate 250 years of our founding. 250 years ago, this coming July, a group that we now call Patriots gathered in Philadelphia to sign a document that continues to define us as a democratic republic. The governing document that came about 11 years later, the Constitution of the United States, sets forth the structure of our government to this day. A government with three separate and equal branches, with the appropriate checks and balances to provide care for even the youngest, or for even the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. All of this happened in reaction to the rule of England. The colonists saw the King of England as unjust and unfair. They wanted to be separated from him, separated from a monarchy, and thus separated from Mother England. President Washington, after the Revolutionary War was won and the government was kind of put into place, refused to be addressed with any kind of title at all that would see him as some sort of royalty. The psalm that we sang together as the intro for today is today's sermon text. In that psalm, did you notice the verses that referenced a king? It clearly calls God our king. And so as we consider the ascension of our Lord on this day, how our Lord ascended into heaven, the question comes, why would we want to have a king over us, especially one that has ascended on high? I want you to think about what kings are like. Why is it that those who came before us rebelled and revolted against the rule of the King of England? You remember what the history books say, don't you? No taxation without representation. The colonists thought that it was unfair that they should have to pay taxes to England and not have a voice in the government of that day. That's interesting that that quote was even made by King Charles as he addressed our Congress recently. When we consider kings, we see that kings thrive on and seek earthly power for their own gain. Now, God had warned that power in the hands of a king, because kings are sinners, each and every one of them, was likely to turn out badly. We take a look at the Old Testament and see all of the various kings of Israel, and even some of them that are mentioned in a most favorable light still did some pretty despicable things. Now, when the Israelite people were first founded as a nation after they left their captivity in Egypt, God was their king. We call that a theocracy, where God is the king, God is ruling over them. But the Old Testament Israelites got to a point where they weren't satisfied with that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel asked for a king, and this is a direct quote, so that they could be just like all the other nations. Samuel wasn't happy with them. Samuel complained to God, saying this shouldn't be, but then God told Samuel what to tell the people and how to expect that the king was going to treat them. This is directly from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 to 17. This is what a king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your male and your female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. Not a very promising future there, is it? Earthly kings, earthly rulers that do not have power checked use that power to bring people under their control so they can serve them. The king has his own way He does things the way he wants. Likewise, earthly kings go to war with other nations because they don't agree with him or they don't do what he wishes. That's the way earthly kings, earthly rulers do. They rule by force. So hearing that, why would we want to stand in this church in 2026 and give praise to a king who has ascended far above the heavens? Because that's what we just did in the psalm, by the way. Well, that is sin that causes kings or any other leader, to that matter, to oppress their people. Sinners use power for their own personal gain. Power in the hands of God, however, as our king, is something that we never need fear, ever. God uses his power in a very different way from the power of earthly kings. Our King, Jesus Christ, does rule from on high. His throne is seated high above all things, as we said in the psalm today. But he's very different from any sort of earthly king. His kingship over nations is described in the New Testament, not in ways that puff him up or exert his authority, but the New Testament primarily talks about about Christ's kingship by talking about his blood that was shed on the cross, by talking about his death, and talking about his victorious resurrection from the dead. Contrast that to earthly kings who look to be served. Jesus came along and made it very clear that's not the kind of king he was going to be. When he says in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he defined that service by giving his life as a ransom. When one gives up his life for another, that is the ultimate service that can be given. Jesus' service to us was to wield his power to pardon us from our sin, to give us forgiveness for all of the wrongs that we have done, all of the wrongs we continue to do, not only to God, but especially also to each other, and the sentence of death that follows the wrongs that we do. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus took all of that away from us. So yes, we do serve Jesus as our King. But it's a service of gratitude, not because Jesus demands our service. Jesus as our King is much different from the power of earthly kings. He serves us, he frees us, he gives us what we could never otherwise have. And he gives us yet even more, because he gives us his presence and his protection. And that gets us now into the marvel of what ascension actually means. Now, when you think about earthly kings, their function was to provide protection for their subjects. And they did that, some better, some not so good. You go to Europe and you see these marvelous castles that have stood over the test of time. Well, they've stood there because they're very, very strong fortresses. But the picture that you see today is a little bit misleading from what was going on back in the day, because not only was it the king in a castle, but then there were groups of people, the subjects that served the king, that lived under the king, that were surrounding that castle, and usually then another wall to try to be the king's way of protecting the people that were his subject. When Jesus ascended into heaven, when Jesus went high above all of the heavens, in contrast to leaders that are limited today, Jesus was not foreboding or overbearing as he rules. He does not stand apart in the heavens. As I said at the beginning of the service, when Jesus ascended into heaven, trick question, one word answer, where did he go? He went nowhere, because he's still here. And that's the marvel of the ascension. Jesus removed his physical, visible presence from us so that he could then really fulfill being in all places at the same time. The Bible says very clearly that he ascended into the heavens so that he could fill all things. In this way, he is not stuffed off someplace in some high castle or some faraway place where he is otherwise unreachable. He truly is with you always. So when the citizens of the Middle Ages were threatened, they had to run to where the walls of the king's protection were in order to try to escape the danger. Jesus ascends into heaven to fulfill that very basic promise. He says to his disciples as he's ascending into heaven, and I've often pictured that in sermons as kind of a, actually seems like it's kind of foolish. Here goes Jesus. He's ascending into heaven, and he says, I'll be with you always, as they see him disappear. Really? But he is. And that is the wonder of the ascension. No matter where you are, no matter what danger you face, no matter what enemy comes to you, no matter what you're confronted with, you or those you love, Jesus is with you always. King Jesus protects you. We think of safe places to run when we feel that we are in danger. We like to be at home. We like to be someplace that provides protection and security. But we don't have to run to a building, behind walls, or in any other kind of structure. Jesus truly is with us, always. Where God's presence is, there you find refuge of God's protection. And that's anywhere that you happen to be, day or night, 24/7, Jesus is with you. So through his power and his protection, we can see that God is our King, and that he gives us far more than any earthly king could offer. Jesus' reign is widespread. It is something that, as we said in the psalm, and we have heard in some of the lessons, is something that is a reign over all the people of the earth. Jesus doesn't use his power to bully and control us. Jesus uses his position to rule with the law of love. Right before he was crucified, the Pharisees and some of the Jewish leaders came to test Jesus in a number of ways. And one of those tests was to ask Jesus which commandment was the greatest. Well, it was a stupid question because they believed that all 10 commandments were the greatest. They were trying to trick him. He does not quote any of the traditional 10 commandments. He summarizes all 10 into one commandment that has two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was one part. And the other, love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we have with King Jesus is that he rules with the law of love. When you do loving things to other people, you don't have to worry about following the rules because you are following the rules. The trouble, of course, is we still live in a sinful world. We still are sinners ourselves. We've got the old sinful nature clinging to us, and we don't always act lovingly towards each other. But Jesus is there ruling over all the earth, as Psalmist says in verses 8 and 9 of what we sang. Jesus is not a ruler far away. He's a ruler that's always with us. St. Paul reminds us that all the earth will recognize Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. In all that he's done for us, we can see that Jesus as our King is different from any earthly authority that we might be subject to. Jesus exceeds the rule of even the best. Jesus' ascension into heaven. Jesus went there to sit on his throne, as it is pictured, because he is king over all. But he also ascended into heaven, removing his physical visible presence from us so that he could really be with us always. So clap, shout, blow the trumpet, and rejoice, for the King of kings is with you always. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.